Good evening, and what an honor and privilege it has been to fill the pulpit here at Rock Valley United Reformed Church, and it's been a great privilege to be able to serve the Lord here and minister to His people in this congregation. I do have an announcement. If you noticed in the foyer, there is some handouts and a poster of a conference that's coming up that Reformation Gospel Ministries is sponsoring in conjunction with Creation Ministries International. We have a speaker coming in, Dr. Robert Carter. He'll be talking about genetics and how the genetics supports the biblical account of creation. Oftentimes we hear that science conflicts with Genesis. Well, it doesn't. In fact, science supports the Genesis account, and it all stands to reason that the creator of science has told us how he actually created everything and how everything came into existence. There are some that would compromise that view, compromise the Genesis account. And that is why in the votum, I add the words, by the power of His word in six ordinary days. There's too much compromise out there. There's a lot of compromise. And when they compromise in the Genesis account, oftentimes they compromise in the gospel message. And so we use that as a starting point. And the conferences are designed not only for you as believers, but also for unbelievers. And this hopefully will help people to take a stand, be bold, and be confident. So that when people say, well, science doesn't support the Genesis account, you say, no, on the contrary, it does. And you can say that with great deal of confidence. And that's what these conferences are all about, to build your confidence so that you might be able to proclaim the gospel and do it boldly and do it with confidence. I used to proclaim the gospel, and I just declared that whatever evolution had to say, it was irrelevant and wasn't true. But come to find out that science never has and never will support evolution. And genetics is, as I have subtitled this conference, the death blow to evolution. And so, anyway, grab one of these flyers, and there's some information on Dr. Carter on the back of the flyer. And feel free to grab a couple of them, give them to people who you think might have an interest in that particular conference. It's August 21st, and it'll be in Sioux Center in the Topaski Theater at the Sioux Center High School. And so, please, if you want to register, you can go online and register. It's not necessary. It's a free conference, so you don't have to pay anything. Donations and offering will be taken up, though, for the conference. As we begin our worship this evening, our call to worship will be from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let us spend a moment or two in silent prayer. Amen. Let us stand for the votum and the salutation. Beloved congregation in the Lord, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth by the power of His Word in 6 ordinary days. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's now turn in our hymnals to hymn number 195. Hymn number 195, the versification of the psalm that was just read. As we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather under a common faith. He unites us by His Spirit in a common faith. And so we recite the Apostles' Creed so that we might make profession of our faith in unity and in unison together. And so, beloved in the Lord, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. For our psalm of praise reading this evening, we'll be reading from Psalm 47, a psalm that is full of praise and joy and rejoicing. We rejoice because of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation in any other. And so we rejoice in that. We make a joyful sound. We clap our hands. Though in the Reformed circles we don't do much clapping in the worship services. And that's okay. We can clap in our hearts. But we have that joy in our hearts. And we ought to have great joy always before the Lord. We ought to give praise to Him because He's taken the burden of the requirements of the law and fulfilled them for us. We should walk with joy in our hearts, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of tribulation. As Paul says, we glory in tribulation because of the hope that we have in Christ. And so let us read this psalm together with joy in our hearts. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. What a great psalm of praise to God Almighty. Take note that He reigns over all nations. He's in control. He is sovereign. And He is King. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, reigning over all. He's in control and no other. Though man may think He is, He plans, He devises His ways, but God directs His path. May we never forget that as we walk in joy before Him in service to Him. Let us now turn in our hymnals to hymn number 87, which is the versification of this particular psalm, Psalm 47. Hymn number 87.
Thank you.
this time, let us turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to You. We come to You in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other name under heaven whereby we gain access to You, O Heavenly Father. We rejoice and give thanks to You. We have sung hymns of praise to You because You are Almighty God. And yet, though You are Almighty God, You are King and You rule over all things. You are a compassionate God. You are a caring King. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins and then raised Him up again from the dead. So that we might have that living hope in Christ of a like resurrection of our bodies when they are transformed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal, to live and to dwell in the heavenly kingdom forever in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no sorrow, there is no grief, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no tears, and most of all, there is no death. And so our hearts are filled with joy. And we come to You in the robes of righteousness, for there is no other righteousness that we can come into Your presence with. The righteousness of Christ. So, Lord, pray that You would be with us now. Direct our hearts, O Lord, toward You. Keep us from the evil one. Forgive us of our sins when we fail, when we sin against You, when we disobey Your commandments, or we transgress Your law, or we neglect our duties. Lord, give us hearts that will flee to Your throne of grace to plead the blood of Christ, to confess our sins, for only by Jesus Christ can we know that we have the forgiveness of sins. Know that You will not mark our iniquities. Know that we have salvation, not only from the penalty of sin, but salvation unto eternal life. Give us hearts that will serve You. Pray, Lord, that You'd be with this congregation. Lord, that we might serve You in proclaiming the gospel to those who sit in darkness. Lord, there's so much darkness around. Oh, You know that. Let us see the need to reach out to our neighbors. Lord, for without Christ, our neighbors are going to go to hell. Our friends will never be in Your presence. For without Christ, our business associates will never prosper in their soul, but live impoverished spiritually forever under the condemnation of their sin. Lord, let us show forth Your love in declaring the gospel message to those around us. Oh Lord, we come to you with our prayers and our petitions. Think of Gene. Pray that you would be with him, continue to strengthen him and heal him from the procedure that he just had. Pray that you would be with the doctors, grant wisdom to them as they diagnose his ongoing problem. And give them skill of hand also in treating his affliction. Whatever that treatment may be, whether it's surgery, medication, Lord, pray that you would be pleased to use that to heal him, to restore him to health. Pray for others, O Lord, who are suffering in body, afflictions caused because we are living in fallen bodies. Though you have delivered us from the bondage to sin, our bodies are still subject to the effects of our fallen nature. Oh Lord, we look forward to the time when we will never suffer again in our bodies and have that everlasting joy that we begin to taste even now through Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray again, Lord, for those who are missionaries, who are church plants, those that are reaching out to the lost, those who are with the gospel message. Pray that you would bless them. Bless their efforts, Lord. We know that every time the gospel message goes out, people are being led to Christ, but we know that whether they receive that message, embrace it with a believing heart, that's in your hands, O Lord. And we know that those who reject it, we know that it has also accomplished its purpose in which it has been sent out. So pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless the efforts of those who are missionaries, those who are church planters. Pray for those who are faithfully proclaiming and preaching the gospel from pulpits everywhere throughout the world. Lord, that you be glorified, that no man may lift up their heart. For we know that pride leads to destruction and the fall. Let every minister's heart be humbled before you, knowing that we cannot even stand before your congregation if it weren't for your will, for your strength, for your grace that you give to the ministers. Again, we pray for our magistrates, for our leaders of this nation. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen those, give them steadfast hearts, those who seek to rule rightly, to rule as your ministers and not self-proclaimed gods. Bring confusion to those who seek to usurp the law of the land. Catch them in their own snares, O Lord. We know the wicked will never prevail against your church. We know that you are sovereign over all nations, the ruler over all. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. This time we'll take up the offering for the building fund this evening. We dedicate these, our offerings, for the furtherance of your kingdom and the spreading of the gospel to your glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, let us turn in our hymnals to hymn number 240 as we prepare our hearts for the reading of God's Word and the sermon message. And we'll stand and sing this hymn together. Hymn number 240, "Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may stand steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart." For our scripture reading this evening, we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading a couple of parables. We'll be reading the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares. And then we'll also be reading the parable of the nets, the drag nets. In verses 47 to 52, we'll read also the explanation of the parable of the weeds from which we'll be drawing the message. This is God's inerrant, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, hear it. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you uproot the wheat along with them.' Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36 is the explanation through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawless lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word and the preaching thereof. We have just read two parables together with the explanation of the first parable. And from these two parables, there are many people who have come up with different ideas to justify their false notions. One of those false notions is that these parables teach us that the church ought not to practice discipline. They seek to justify the absurd and ungodly idea that profane and unprincipled men should be accepted within the church. Thus we see many churches which have embraced as members of their church those who practice all sorts of immorality and teach unbiblical doctrines. They have even gone so far as to ordain, if possible, practicing homosexuals. But this idea contradicts Jesus' own teaching that the church is required to maintain church order and uphold godly behavior by keeping the obstinate and unrepentant offender from partaking in the privileges of the church so long as he or she remains unrepentant in his or her doctrine or life. The unrepentant offender is to be treated as though he's an unbeliever so long as he is acting like an unbeliever. The authority of the practice of church discipline is found in Matthew 18, just five chapters after this parable, where Jesus Himself teaches us the process by which the church is to exercise discipline against an unrepentant offender. To hold that these two parables teach that the church is not to exercise discipline is to not only make it teach a doctrine that contradicts the teaching of Scripture, it is to miss the whole point of the parables and to ascribe a false comfort to those who engage in ungodly, sinful practices, that is, those who practice lawlessness. As we consider these parables this morning, we'll see that there is a mixture of members who are good and bad in the church. Even in churches that are faithful in preaching the gospel, there are those who are true believers in Christ, and there are those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they are not in Christ. Sometimes God's elect act badly from time to time. I do so more often than I desire. Each of us do so. And those who are not God's elect may appear to conduct their lives in a Christian manner. In fact, they seem to live very holy lives, at least for a while. Thus, church discipline must be exercised carefully without making a judgment as to whether a person is God's elect or not. That judgment will be made at the end of this age, at the day of judgment by Christ Himself, which we also learn from the parables of the wheat and tares and the dragnet. We will focus on the parable of the wheat and tares and only refer to the parable of the dragnet to help in understanding one of the principles taught in the parable of the wheat and tares. And so let's take a closer look at that parable, that is the wheat and tares, to understand it properly, which will help us draw from its meaning a couple of points that naturally flows from it without contradicting the teaching of the rest of Scripture. In fact, we'll learn that it will serve as a useful illustration to understand a couple of biblical principles and practices that ought to be followed in our personal lives as well as in the life of the church. In the parable that is given in verses 24 to 30, Jesus first tells us in verse 24 to 26 how the good seed and the tares happen to become mixed together. Then in verses 27 to 30, the first part of verse 30, we learn how the servant of the sower is to handle the situation as they grow. Then finally, in the latter part of verse 30 and verses 40 through 43, we learn when the wheat and tares will be separated and what will happen to them both at that time. As Jesus begins the parable of the wheat and tares in verses 24 and 25, He first tells us how they came to be mixed in the same field. He explains this more clearly in verses 37 to 39. In those verses, Jesus first gives us the definition of certain terms used in the parable that help us understand the players of the parable and offers to give us more clarity as to their meaning. Sower is understood to be the Son of Man, which is a reference to Jesus Himself. And those whom He has called to spread the seed of the gospel to nations. Those who are ministers, called to be ministers. Missionaries. Jesus, through His apostles and other ministers throughout the ages, is sowing the good seed, which are the sons of the kingdom throughout the world, which is pictured here as the sower's field. In other words, the kingdom of heaven encompasses all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, wherever true believers are found. That is, wherever the elect of God, the true believers are the elect of God. Sons of the kingdom of heaven are scattered throughout the world, and when the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, His sons are given life and causes them to grow like the good seed of the wheat in the field. Thus, the invisible universal church rises up and with her local congregations are established where believers gather to worship and commune with one another in unity of the faith and the spirit of peace. Though the seed the Lord has planted is good or pure, his enemy has also planted seeds that corrupt and pollute the field. That as though the sons of the kingdom have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the outward church that is scattered throughout the world is not absolutely pure. No church is. Indeed, according to our parable, the field becomes infiltrated with tares, which are understood to be the sons of the wicked one, the reprobate. The sons of the wicked one are those who have an appearance of being sons of the kingdom, but in reality are not. They have been sown by the devil. As the sons of the kingdom grow, so also the sons of the wicked one. So now we see that the outward or earthly kingdom of heaven is mixed with both wheat and tares. In other words, in the outward church, the church visible, there are also true believers in Christ and those who only have an appearance of being believers. As we look at the text itself, we note that the tares that are being sown have an appearance of wheat, but are in fact an entirely different species. They are a specific type of weed. Thus, the translation in the English Standard Version is weed. But the tares is a specific type of weed. They look like wheat, but have a poisonous grain in them. Poisonous fruit, if you will. So also the sons of the wicked one may have an appearance of being believers, but are not. The sons of the wicked one are poisonous weeds that will pollute and choke the vitality out of the church, if not the Spirit of God keep them in check, restrains them. The Apostle Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15, how it is possible for this to happen. We read there, quote, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Just as Satan and his ministers transform themselves into something they are not, so also the tares in the field. They pretend to be something or someone they are not, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. Be done. What is to be done about the tares that have been sown by the devil that corrupt the church, that seeks to stifle the church, to keep it from being as fruitful as it can be? In verses 27 and 28, a conversation between the Son of Man and his servants occurs regarding how the servants are to handle the situation. In that conversation we read, quote, "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?'" End quote. The first question that the servants ask is a reasonable inquiry, so as to what happened to their master's field. It didn't make sense to them that if the Lord plants good seed, that there will also be tares in the field. That is, if the gospel message is being faithfully preached in churches, why should there be sons of the wicked one mixed with the sons of the kingdom? Jesus' answer is simple. An enemy has done this. And that enemy is the devil, who continually seeks to undermine the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But then the servants ask a second question. Do you want us then to go and gather them up? This is a question that reflects their zeal to keep their master's field pure, free from tares. This ought to be the desire of all of our Lord's servants, especially those who serve as elders and ministers, to keep His church pure in doctrine and in practice. However, according to the parable and the teaching drawn from it, it would not be wise to simply gather up the tares, to gather up the weeds in the field. It may cause harm to the wheat that was growing alongside. Thus we read in verses 29 and the beginning of verse 30 that their master, our Lord, answers with their zealous question, explaining, quote, "Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest," end quote. Now the concern here is not to protect the tares, but rather to protect the wheat from harm. Oftentimes, under the pretense of zeal, many people in the church are extremely unhappy and disgruntled when there is not absolute purity to be found in the churches, in their church. They want to get rid of the problem. They want to get rid of the weeds or the tares as they perceive them. And in doing so, they tend to uproot the wheat because of their unreasonable severity in handling the situation. This typically ends up causing division within the church, driving people out of the church. However, in maintaining godly and biblical purity, there must be a balance between unreasonable severity and an out-and-out ignoring of an unrepentant, sinful lifestyle or unchecked teaching that is contrary to Scripture. In this parable, it was never the design of Christ to encourage pollution or sin in the church by making it acceptable. That'd be contrary to His character and the teaching of Scripture, wouldn't it? All that He intended by this part of the parable was to exhort true believers to restrain and moderate the zeal of those who believe the church can only be filled with pure, sinless people. Thus, we might learn from this part of the parable that as believers in Christ ought to continue in patience to teach and admonish those who are in error. And when a person offense rises to the level the church members will be adversely affected, then proper and loving church discipline must be exercised against unrepentant and defiant offenders, up to and including excommunication, if necessary. By the way, excommunication is not a declaration that a person is not God's elect, but rather a person is conducting his or her life like an unbeliever. Excommunication is not a means to get rid of people. That's not the purpose of it. When that person repents and shows true amendment, then he or she is to be restored to full fellowship with the church as one who is in right fellowship with the Lord, as we are instructed in Matthew 18 and elsewhere in Scripture. Paul summarizes this thought well when he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:14-15, where we read this exhortation, quote, "Brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." In other words, we must be careful to exercise church discipline not to get rid of people, to uproot them, but rather to instruct and to correct so that the Lord may be pleased to bring about
repentance, as we are told in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26. That's on.
Did I break the mic? There we go. I'll have to stand still now. Let us remember also that though we are told not to be excessive in our zeal to maintain absolute purity in the church, and not everyone that ought to be disciplined will be disciplined, the tares, or the sons of the wicked one, will ultimately be punished. We can't forget that. This ought to be a comfort to us, but also ought to serve as a warning to those who profess faith in Christ but do not believe or do not belong to Him, only pretending to be Christians, practicing lawlessness. This leads us to the remainder of verse 30, where Jesus concludes the parable with these words of instruction to the servants of the Son of Man, saying, quote, "At the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn," end quote. Jesus explains in the last part of verse 39 of Matthew 13 that the reapers are the angels. Matthew Henry describes them this way when he writes, quote, "The angels are skillful, strong, and swift, obedient servants to Christ, holy enemies to the wicked, and faithful friends to all the saints, and therefore fit to be thus employed." In fact, the angels, I might add, are the only creatures suitable to perform the delicate operation of extracting the tares from the wheat without doing damage to God's elect. The harvest takes place at the end of this age, which is a reference to the day of judgment, when the tares are separated from the wheat, that is, the wicked from the just, as the separation of the sons of the wicked one from the sons of the kingdom is referred to in verse 49 of the parable of the dragnet. At the day of judgment, the tares will be harvested first, separated from the wheat, bundled up, and cast into the fire. Verses 41 and 42 of Matthew 13 tells us, quote, "The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be gnashing, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth." First, out of the church scattered throughout the world, all things that offend will be gathered and cast into the furnace of fire. The things offend is a reference to all the corrupt doctrines, the unbiblical worship services that are held often that dishonor the Lord, glorifies men. Those things that offend, that violate the commandments of God, they offend the Lord and become a reproach upon the church and stumbling blocks to men's consciences. These things will be condemned by the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, on that day of His glorious coming, the day of judgment, harvest day. Not only will the things that offend be condemned, but also those who practice the things that offend. On that day, the angels will gather those who practice lawlessness. those who corrupted the doctrines of Christ and His truths, which are revealed in His Word. Those who laid stumbling blocks before others, especially the sons of the kingdom, binding men's conscience with man-made commandments and unbiblical traditions. These are the people that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, who claimed to have done many things in Jesus' name, yet practiced lawlessness. Peter, in his second epistle, describes them this way, quote, "There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." End quote. These will be the tares in the field, the reprobates that will be gathered up together with all things that offend and cast into the furnace of fire. Into the pit of hell, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, as is described in verse 42 of our text in Matthew. Jesus also describes it this way in the parable of the dragnet in verse 15. This wailing and weeping, wailing or weeping, gnashing of teeth, will not be from the wicked being remorseful and repentful, or repentant, I should say, but rather from the intense hatred and anger they have against God. They will gnash their teeth because they will not be able to exact vengeance against their most hated enemy and judge, Jesus Christ, as they suffer the intense pain and agony of their torments of hell forever. Thus we have the comforts of the sons of the kingdom, knowing that though in this life the sons of the wicked one went unpunished and even undiscovered, they will by no means escape the hand of the righteous judge, who knows who are the seed that he sowed in his kingdom and the seed that the devil sowed infiltrating his kingdom. Let us therefore, beloved in Christ, be careful to restrain and moderate our zeal to keep the doctrines of Christ pure and His church pure from sin by excessive severity. Yet do so without compromising the mandate imposed upon the church to exercise proper and loving discipline. Further, let us not be afraid to warn the unrepentant and obstinate who refuse to forsake their wicked ways or erroneous doctrine, warning, not judging them, by telling them that if they do not repent of their sinful ways and come to Christ by faith, resting in His one atoning sacrifice on the cross on their behalf, their very soul will be in jeopardy of eternal damnation, as has been described. And it's no pleasant place to be in. And there will be no end to it. And then finally, beloved, let us walk humbly before the Lord, confessing our sins and desiring to know Christ more and more, to serve Him and to conform our life more and more each day to the image of our blessed Savior, evidencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, just as the good seed sown in the field grows to produce rich wheat grain, all to the glory of the Lord. For it is to Him and to no other that glory, honor, wisdom, and power belong forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, let us be careful in our zeal. Let us be patient with those around us. Not everybody is on the same spiritual level Let us teach, let us exhort, let us admonish, let us most of all be patient. Correct those who need to be corrected, and if need be, exercise church discipline. Discipline with the purpose of restoring that purpose to right fellowship with you, most of all, and then also fellowship with the saints in the kingdom of heaven, your kingdom that you've purchased, that you've established by the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, when we fail. Keep us from the evil one, we pray, for we tend to fall prey to him. Let us not be choked out. Let not our zeal be robbed of us, our passion for you. For we know that the sons of the wicked one are all around us. We know not who they are. We leave that judgment up to you. Keep us safe, O Lord, according to your promise, by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit that works grace in our hearts, that we might persevere until you come again, that our hearts be filled with joy in serving you to your glory. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us now turn in our hymnals to hymn number 428. It's a hymn, our song of response. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Thank you. Lord Jesus Christ sends us out into the world to proclaim the good news, and I can't think of any better way of ascending out than the reminder, as he sums up the Ten Commandments to us, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbor. And this is the Great Commission to us. Though it's the commandments summed up, it's also a commission. I can't think of any better way in obeying this commandment than in telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's now receive the benediction, benediction. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.